It's good to see everyone out this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We're happy to have you. We do invite you back at each and every opportunity that you have to be with us. This past week, we've had an exciting week. We had our gospel meeting where Brother James Barnes did an outstanding job, covered some of the topics that we've been discussing over the last few weeks, how to grow a congregation, how to get along with each other. Those things are all important, and I think that he gave us some great lessons that will help us in that area if we will just put it to use in our lives. And then that gospel meeting was continued on into the Michigan Bible Lectureship, which started on Thursday at the Saline congregation and ended yesterday at the Garden City congregation. And there they talked about different characters of the Bible, different individuals and how they live their lives, and as an example for us, how we need to live our lives. And so I think that it's been a great week. I do want to express my appreciation to those that brought food last Sunday. We had plenty of food, and we're thankful for those that brought food and contributed to that cause. Normally, Brother George Beals comes and speaks for us on the Sunday after the lectureship. He's in Saline today, and so you're stuck with me. So don't everybody get up and leave, but we're here. And so we're looking forward to our worship, and we pray that everything that we do is in harmony with God's will. I want to ask the question this morning, why are we here? The reason is simple. God has given us something to do. He has some things that He wants us to accomplish. I've seen news reports where a plane may have crashed, one person survived, or perhaps that individual was delayed and didn't make it to the airport and did not get on the plane that crashed. And after the event took place, the individual would say, God must have something for me to do. Or perhaps someone has a heart attack. I've seen this even with members of the church where something serious has happened to their health and they recover and they say, God must have something for me to do. I want to remind us all that before the plane crash, before the heart attack, God has something for us to do. We don't need to wait for some dramatic thing to happen in our lives to realize that God has a purpose for our lives. We're here for a reason. And our purpose is greater than our own fulfillment. It's greater than our own stuff that we can accumulate. It's better than our own peace of mind, the purpose that God has for us here on this earth. Life is greater than career. It's greater than our dreams. And it's even greater than any ambitions that we may have in this life. It's important to believe that there is a God. If we do not believe that there is a God, then our life is meaningless. Unless we believe that there is a God, life becomes just a bunch of happenings that just take place. We need to understand that there is a God, that He is a real, that He is alive, and that He is well, and that He has a purpose for your life. In our scripture reading this morning in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it tells us that we were created by Him and for Him. And so that tells me that since I'm created, that man was created by Christ in the creation, we realize that we're made in the image of God. And being made in the image of God, He has put us here to serve Him. We can see in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28 that it says, He that trusteth in his own riches shall fail, but righteousness shall flourish as a branch. So God is telling me there that money and riches are not the answer. That righteousness is the answer. Doing the things that are right in the sight of God are the things that are important in this life. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, it says, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon was an individual who experienced a lot of things in his life. a lot of things that weren't right, things that were sinful. And what does he say when he comes to the end of life? He says that it's all vanity. And that the important thing is to serve God, to fear God, to keep His commandments. That's our whole duty. That's our responsibility. That's our purpose for being here on this earth. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that's the verse that's after verses 8 and 9, where it talks about being saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But in verse 10, he tells us, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So here we know that we're saved by grace. God gives us a plan. He tells us what we need to do to be saved. We have faith in that plan. We are obedient to that plan. And when we are obedient to the gospel of Christ, we go down in that watery grave of baptism. We have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. We rise up out of that water to walk in newness of life. God does not expect us to sit down and say, "Oh, all's over. I'm on my way to heaven." He wants us to realize there's work for us to do. There's something that He has for every single one of us to do. In Titus chapter 4 and verse 14, "Who gave Himself to us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You know, I've read and I've seen where people will say that when it comes to the work of the church, that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I don't know how true that is. I wouldn't doubt that statistic. But that doesn't sound like a group of people that are zealous of good works. 100% of the people that are Christians should be involved in the work of the Lord. 100% of the people that are Christians should be willing to do the things that God has given them to do. Now, we all have different talents. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But we need to look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, where it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." I believe that that passage of Scripture is telling us and showing us that God has a purpose for our lives, and that He equips us with the things that are needed in order to do what God expects each one of us to do. Now, all of us do not have the same talents. We don't all have the same number of talents. But God expects each one of us to use the talent that He has given to us. Every single one of us has a responsibility to live according to God's will. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being formed or found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We learn from that passage of Scripture that Jesus came to this earth. We realize from other passages of Scripture that He is the head of the church. If you're a Christian, a New Testament Christian, you're part of that church. And so we see that the head of that church is Christ. But He tells us that when He came to this earth, that He came to be a servant. And so if our Lord came to be a servant, what does He expect out of each and every one of us that is a child of His? We need to humble ourselves and be obedient, just like Jesus humbled Himself to the point that He died on the cross. We see that we are to conform our image to Jesus. As a Christian, people should see something different in our life than they see of those that are in the world. Our attitudes, our disposition, our behavior should conform to the image of Christ. We should have His heart, His goals, His desire, His willingness in our own lives to serve our Almighty God. You see, His purpose must become our purpose. His agenda must be our agenda. What was His purpose? Well, in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent Him." Jesus came to this earth to do His Father's will. That's what He went about doing while He was here. In fact, when He was left behind, His parents had gone off and He was 12 years old. They were looking for Him. They couldn't find Him. They went back. They found Him in the temple. And what did He say? "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was 12 years old at that time. Young people, that should be an example for you. To realize that there's things that you can do. There's a purpose for your life. That God has a plan in your life. And something for you that you need to do to please our Lord. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give His life a ransom for many." He did not come to this world to be served. He came to serve. He came to show by His example how we should live our lives. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." In Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, "And He said unto them all, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." I believe that what Jesus is telling us in that passage of Scripture is that we have to die to self. We have to take up that cross. We have to follow Him. That's no easy task. It's not easy to live the Christian life. Why? Because God expects us to be out there in the world going about His Father's or our Father's business. Who can deny that your life has a purpose and that God is helping us to find that purpose, to desire to do that purpose, and then to work out that purpose in our lives? We're not here by accident. God has a purpose for us, and it's not an accidental purpose. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." What plan does God have for you? What talents has He given you to accomplish His work, to do what He wants you to do? We're here because God has something for us to do, something for us to accomplish. And without God, without purpose, this life really makes no sense. Why are we here? If there is no God, if there is no purpose, why are we here on this planet? What drives you? What drives your life? You see, everyone is driven by something. Something controls all of us. Oh, I know that we like to get to the point where we think that we're in control of everything, but the fact of the matter is, something controls us. Sometimes it may be fear. Sometimes people are afraid. And so that drives them. We've heard scriptures tell us this morning that we're here to do good works, to do good deeds. I wonder how many of good works or good deeds have gone undone or unfinished because we've allowed fear to stop us. When someone is driven by fear, they let opportunities pass because they're afraid to step out and do what they know they have an opportunity to do. They may be afraid because they're afraid they'll fail. Most of us don't like to fail. We want to be successful. We're kind of trained that way in our society, that we want to be victorious. We want to win. We want to succeed. And so we're afraid sometimes to step out and do something for the Lord because we're afraid to step out. And we're afraid of the results, and we're afraid we'll fail. Sometimes we're afraid because we're afraid we'll be embarrassed. Oh, no one likes to be embarrassed. No one likes to be laughed at. And so we don't step out because we're afraid of what others say. And may I add that sometimes we're afraid of what others say because we know what we say about others that step out. Think about that. Mom and dad, if you're making fun of people because they've stepped out and done something, guess what? Your children are going to be afraid to step out and do what they ought to be doing because they know that people laugh at them. Don't be one of those parents. Don't be afraid to step out because you'll be embarrassed. Sometimes people are afraid to step out because they're afraid they don't know what to say. I know that there's apprehension sometimes in our lives when we have to go into a situation that we're not familiar with. There's been many times in my life where I've gone into homes or gone to places where people were in need or had a problem. And you didn't know what you were going to say. You didn't even know what you were going to face. Sometimes we're afraid to step out. It's easier to stay home in our comfort zone. That's not what God wants us to do. But when we're driven by fear, that's what happens. And if you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Because I think that there we see an example of how fear inhibits us from doing what we know we should do. In Matthew chapter 25, we find there the parable of the talents. We know that Jesus says that one man was given 5 talents, another that was given 2 talents, and one was given 1. And the scripture says that he took an accounting of his servants, and they came. And the one that had 5 was the master said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many." The same thing was said about the second man who came and he had 2 talents, was given 2 talents, and he had doubled those talents. Like the man that had 5 talents, he doubled his to have 10. And he was told the same thing about, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But listen to what it says in verse 24. "Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine.'" He was afraid to use his talent. I don't know if he was afraid that he would lose it, afraid that somebody steal it. I don't know what his fear was, but he was afraid. And he went and hid his talent. Now listen to what it says. His Lord, verse 26, answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent and give it to him, from him, and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That individual that had the 1 talent, God had given him something to use, or the master had given him something that he could use. Something that would help him serve the purpose that he was given. And he hid it because he was afraid. God calls him a wicked and slothful servant. Brethren, how many of us have hid our talents in the earth? Some people are driven by anger, hate, bitterness. Some are controlled by guilt. How do we take care of anger, hate, and bitterness? You know, sometimes We don't even know it when it's happening in our own lives, that that's really what's holding us back. I mentioned this over the course of the last few weeks, that sometimes we do some of the things that we do because we've done it so long, it's just a habit in our lives. And we don't even think about it. And as I pointed out one night in the gospel meeting, we need to ask ourselves, is it I? Like the apostles asked when Jesus said that one of them was going to betray Him. And we need to ask ourselves, are we bitter? Are we angry? Do we have envy in our heart? Do we find ourselves continually thinking ugly things about people? We find ourselves where we won't go to places because we're afraid we'll meet someone. Or that certain person may be there and we don't want to meet them. We don't want to talk to them. Do we find ourselves behaving in a particular way because of resentment and bitterness? Scripture shows us the answer to all of that. That's forgiveness. Forgive. Forgive. Let go. Do you find yourself rehearsing, reliving, running from the shame of sin in your life? Sometimes that controls people. Guilt. Cain ran. He was a reckless wanderer, or restless wanderer, because of his sin. Judas took his own life because guilt overwhelmed him. And he couldn't live with what he did. Peter, on the other hand, rose from his guilt when he denied Jesus. And he went out and he wept bitterly, but we see that he returned. He came back. We see him there on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. That's what some of these things that move us or drive us cause us to do. That when we're motivated by the wrong things, it hinders us from doing what God wants us to do in this life. Christianity is all about forgiveness. I ask you, who are you more like? Cain? Judas? Or Peter? Peter overcame. And he became very profitable in the Lord's work. You see, removing our guilt, we get a fresh start when we obey the gospel, a new beginning, not just on the occasion of our baptism, but we can have that new beginning every day. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have no sin or have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word is not in us." You see, in a Christian's life, there's no room for guilt. We either trust God to do what He says He will do. When we repent and when we confess and ask His forgiveness, He either does that or He doesn't. And He tells us that if we do it faithfully, that He will forgive us of our sin. And He tells us that if we believe and we repent and we confess the name of Christ and we're buried with our Lord in baptism, that He washes away our sin. And that means He remembers those sins against us no more. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a beautiful thought? That we can mess up our life and start all over. Now, when we walk in the light, that means that we're walking in a way to please God, that we're doing His will. That's our purpose. But sometimes during that time, we fail. And it's like having a new start all over again when we confess our sin and ask God's forgiveness. There's no reason to hold on to sin. There's no reason to have guilt. No reason to have bitterness or anger, resentment. No reason for all of those things, or any of those things. And then there's those that are driven by the need for approval from others. Regardless of age, some still allow the expectations of parent, spouse, children, teachers, friends, even enemies to control their behavior and their purpose. I don't know the keys to success, but one key to failure is trying to please someone other than God. I told that to a preacher one time who was having some difficulties with his congregation. I said, I want you to remember one thing. You work for one person, and that's the Almighty. And that's my philosophy. I aim to please God, whether it pleases anyone else or not. Sometimes I feel I succeed, but there's times that I feel like I fail. But that's my goal, and that should be your goal, is to please God. Because you know what I found? No matter what you do, if it's right, there's going to be people that don't like it. There's going to be people that hate you just because you do the right thing. I remember my sister in school, somebody wanted to beat her up just because her dad was a preacher. Sometimes people don't like you because just the life that you live exposes their sin. If you want to become like someone, I suggest you become like Jesus Christ. Look at Him as the example that you want to emulate. Others are driven by pleasure and materialism, a desire to acquire more and more and more, happiness at any cost or all costs. And they fail to focus on the things that are most important, and that is God. Luke, the 12th chapter. You have your Bible, you can turn over there. Because there we find an individual who kind of had that philosophy in life that it was just all about the stuff, all about the material things. And beginning at verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" My friend, when the end comes, and it will for each one of us, we're not going to care about the material things. We're not going to care about worldly pleasures. We're not going to care about political clout. All of those things will mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. And our relationship with God and His people will mean everything. What is it that should drive us? What is it that should motivate us in this life and give us purpose? It shouldn't be guilt or fear, materialism, any of those types of things. There's two things that I believe that should motivate us. Number one, faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, turn your Bible over there. We find in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we find that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God's Word provides the testimony, as I said yesterday, that helps us to produce the faith that we need to know that God is real, that God exists, and that His Word is His Word, and it's something that we need to listen to. But faith is one of the things that motivates us, that when we hear God's Word, it motivates us to trust Him and do what He's told us that we need to do. And you can look at it in Hebrews chapter 11 at all those individuals. We can find there that Cain, in chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain disobeyed God. Abel offered because he knew what God wanted, and he did it. And then we can go on. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then we can move on by faith. We can see that Noah, being warned of God, did what God told him to do in building the ark. We can see in verse 8 where Abraham, by faith, when God told him to leave his country, he got up and he went. That faith moved him. He believed what God said, and he left. He didn't know where he was going. Didn't know where he was going to end up. As it says there in that verse, not knowing whether he went, but went is what he did. He did exactly what God told him to do. By faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive. By faith, drop down to verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. By faith, we can see where the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, we can see what Moses did. By faith, we can see all the things that moved them to do what God told them to do. In other words, God said it, they believed it, and they did it. Isn't that amazing? God said it. They believed it and obeyed. It's just that simple. Sometimes we see what God's Word says, but we don't want to accept what God's Word says. We want to excuse ourselves. These individuals did some impossible things, or what would seem impossible, with the conditions of the world at that time. Sarah laughed because it seemed impossible that she could have a child. But she did. And that seed was the promise that through that seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Moses had faith in God and chose rather to suffer the afflictions with his people than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what faith does to us. Faith moves us to do what God has told us to do, no matter what anybody out there says. Do we trust Him? Faith gives us a purpose. But that faith must come from God's Word. Oh, there's a lot of people out there that say they have faith. They'll tell you, oh, I'm doing what I'm doing. And you show them in the Bible that what they're doing is contrary to God's Word. Oh, I just feel good that the Lord's going to accept it. Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So that faith must be based upon the Word of God. You look at those individuals. God said, build an ark, Noah. Well, what if Noah said, okay, yeah, I believe it's going to come a flood, but I'm going to build me a canoe. Or I'm going to build me a speedboat. I don't want to build an ark big enough for all those animals. Did he really believe what God told him to do? See, God told him what to do. He obeyed, and he was saved. We'll have the same results when we obey God. We'll be saved. If you see, faith gives us purpose. Faith prompts us to live the life God wants us to live. Faith helps us to become the people that God wants us to be. And we see all of those examples in Hebrews chapter 11 of people who lived by faith. God said it, they did it. The second point that people need to be driven by, besides faith, we also need to be driven by love. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, purpose all boils down to this: who do we love? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That's part of our problem. As Christians, sometimes we got one foot in the world, and we got one foot in Christianity. And we're trying to walk. You know, I get tired of walking like that. Kind of hard, wouldn't it? Be very uncomfortable. Somebody said, "You got to walk like that." And guess what? We would say, "Well, no, you can't do that." But that's exactly what we're trying to do. Oh, we want to be here on Sunday because that's where we're supposed to be, and we feel good about being here. But Monday, we're going to go out here in the world, and we're going to talk like the world. We're going to act like the world. We're going to do everything that the world does. But then Wednesday, or then back Sunday, we'll be back. We'll say a little prayer every once in a while, and we'll feel good about ourselves. The only problem is we don't always feel so good about ourselves, because we really don't love God. We don't love Him enough to do what He's told us to do. I ask you this question: are you in love with the world, or are you in love with God? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. For this is the first and great command.'" I ask you, do you love the Lord that much? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? And then he said, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Indeed, love drives our purpose. That purpose must be driven also by one other thing, and that is patience. When life tumbles, when things don't go the way that we would like for them to go, the question I ask is, are we patient with God, knowing that He is in control and that He will work all things out for our benefit? When things don't go right with a brother, do we give him the benefit of the doubt? Are we patient with him or her? You see, when we're driven by purpose, we have to have faith. We have to have love. But we also have to have patience. Because patience and hope and love and faith give meaning to life. Dr. Bernie Siegel found that he could, by a large extent, predict which of his cancer patients would go into remission by asking them one simple question: "Do you want to live to be 100 years old?" Those with a deep sense of purpose answered yes, and were the ones that was most likely to survive. You see, hope comes from having a purpose, from having a reason to live life daily. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You see, indeed, God does have a purpose for us, and it is to bless us and to give us hope for the future. Heaven gives us a meaning to life, or at least it should. Purpose helps us to define life. Purpose defines who we are and how we live. And when we know our purpose, we can ask, does this attitude, does this disposition, does this activity, does this behavior help fulfill God's purpose in my life, in my family, and in my church? knowing our purpose prepares us for eternity. God has something for all of us to do. Jesus asked a question. What good is it if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? That's a very important question. Sometimes we've heard it read so many times it just kind of goes over our heads. In one ear and out the other, as my mother used to say. But you think about that. What profit is there if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? You see, judgment will be based on two important questions. What you do with Jesus, and what you do with your life, your time, your talents, your treasures, your energy, and truth. Each of us has opportunities. The challenge this morning is to go out those doors and to live our lives so that people can see that God is in our lives and they will give God the glory. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, our life has a purpose. Every single one of us is important. We're going to talk about that tonight. That we're important. God needs us. He wants us. And so we see that we have a purpose. I ask you, are you living up to your purpose that God has given you? If you're not a Christian, then you're not living by that purpose. Because God wants all people to be saved. The Bible tells us that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross so that the world could be saved. But He puts conditions on that salvation. He expects us to do certain things in order to receive that home in heaven. He expects us to believe. What do we believe? We've got to believe the Word of God. We've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to repent of our sins, turn away from those things that we're doing that we know that are wrong, and turn and put our trust and faith in God and live for Him is the plan. And then we confess His name before men. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why is that important? Because we need to tell the world whose side we're going to be on. We need to proclaim to the world that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. That He died for our sins. Then we're buried with our Lord in baptism. It's an immersion. It goes all the way down into the water. We're totally covered up. Just like we see in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. We die to sin. We come up out of that watery grave, a new Christian, ready to serve our Lord for the rest of our life. If you need to respond to the invitation, you can come and have a seat up here on the front row. You have that opportunity while we stand and sing.